Aren't you glad to see these kids? I spoke with some folks from Mississippi on our journey. They were telling me the problems in their congregations. And no young people. A dying congregation. Because everybody are seniors, and as they die off, there's no young coming in. So I thank the Lord when y'all have kids. Keep it up. Singles, get married, have more. Anybody here ever worry? I think my mother had the corner on the market for worry. You know, the English word for worry comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word which means to strangle.
Mark Twain said, worried about many things in my life. A couple of them actually happened.
So true. Now to get back to my strangle. Shouldn't that be an eye opener for us?
Yeah.
To worry is to strangle. That's a real good description of the emotional pain we feel when we worry. What is strangled is peace of mind. When we worry, that means we're emotionally upset, disturbed, distraught. And that strangles any peace in our heart, in our soul, in our spirit. Even in the midst of trials and tribulations in life, if we're worrying about those things, then that anxiety is strangling any peace to deal with those tribulations. A wise man in Proverbs said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if the condition of our heart is one of anxiety and worry, that's what we are. That's what we become. And that means that if we, through that, are strangling peace and assurance and confidence, then we are strangling the very life out of ourselves. The scripture text I would like to use today to deal with thanksgiving, and after we get worked through this message, you will see that what we have set aside this past week as a time of thanksgiving needs to become a way of life. For out of that giving of thanks from our heart comes rejoicing. And from rejoicing comes peace. Listen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God. Here it is. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Thanksgiving is not so much a state of material things, but more a state of mind. I know in a couple of more weeks you're going to pull packages out from underneath a tree, and you're going to be unwrapping and smiling, and kids are going to be jumping up and down because they got the latest electronic toy. And that will be over things. But this principle of thanksgiving is not about things. And we have a tendency, you know, to think that thanksgiving came from the pilgrims gathering around and thanking God for the turkey and the corn and the berries. And we gather around the table on Thanksgiving, and first thing you know, we are thanking God for things. Really, if you study what the pilgrims were facing when they gathered for that Thanksgiving, they weren't really thanking God for turkey. They were in the midst of privation. They were having a tough time. Disease was invading the camp. Many of them died during the winter time. And the journey here, they were in a bad situation. So they weren't necessarily thanking God for things. They were thanking God for life. So it was a matter of the mind rather than a matter of thanksgiving for things. See, the Bible teaches us that thanksgiving begins in the heart. And that from this comes the peace of God and the perspective of hope in prayer. If we cannot thank God as we request from Him, then where is our faith and where is our hope? So what begins internally then finds an external expression. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God, for all that you've done in my life. Now, we need to learn to think differently if we're here to act differently. We can do this by changing the way we see things, the way we view things. And there was one particular fella who changed the focus of his prayer on Thanksgiving. Here's some of the things he was thankful for. That there aren't twice as many congressmen and half as many doctors. He was thankful that grass doesn't grow through snow, necessitating winter mowing as well as shoveling. Different perspective, huh? That there are only 24 hours available each day for TV programming. That teenagers ultimately will have children who will become teenagers. If you've ever raised a teenager, you know what he's talking about. He's thankful that he's not a turkey. That houses still cost more than cars. That the space available for messages on t-shirts and bumper stickers is limited. And that snow covers unraked leaves. Thankful that hugs and kisses don't add weight or cause cancer. And that record players and radios and TV sets and washers and mixers and lights can all be turned off. And that no one can turn off the moon and the stars. See, there was a different perspective. How many of us has ever thanked God for any of those things? Looking at it in a different perspective. And so we need, when we're thinking about Thanksgiving, to change the way we look at things. Proper place for rejoicing. Notice that what the apostle says here is, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, so often we read things like that, and we read the Word of God and we take the wrong view of it. For example, what Paul said, or James said in his comments in James 1 and 2, he said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What in the world is he talking? I should count it great joy that I'm having trouble, that I'm having difficulties? Is that what he's talking about? Ah, it's not pure joy for the trials, but it's the fruit that comes from them if we respond correctly. Amen. Not always rejoice in everything, but rejoice in the Lord always. When it's going good, when it's not going good, when it's in between, you're in a lifestyle of rejoicing in the Lord. That's part of who you are and what you have become. That's the thing that we need to get in our hearts. This rejoicing is a lifestyle. It must become a part of us. It's not just when things are going very well that we're rejoicing, but even in the bad days and on the bad times, it's just part of us. It's built into us that I'm going to rejoice and give praise unto God. Frequency. Paul deals with that here in the frequency of rejoicing. He says, rejoice always. In other words, our focus in life is rejoicing. How many have ever seen somebody just really focused on something? You see that with the Olympics. These people will spend hours and hours and years practicing and speed skating or swimming or whatever they're doing. They will focus on that and nothing else. That's their entire focus. That's why they become so good at it. The reason you see some people who are so good at rejoicing regardless of what's coming at them in life is because that has become the focus of their life. That's what Paul is saying here when he says, rejoice always. This is much more than an encouragement to rejoice. It is an emphasis for life. One must adopt the nature of rejoicing as Paul admonishes us here. How many find yourself when something goes wrong, you're saying, argh! And maybe a lot more. That comes out naturally, doesn't it, a lot of times? If that's the way we're built, that's the way it comes out. Literally, I trained myself when I was doing carpentry work, when I hit the wrong nail, to say, praise the Lord! Sure it hurt. But let me tell you, praise the Lord is a lot better than something else. Amen? That's a good one. Hallelujah. You see, it becomes a part of us. It's a lifestyle. It's something we've adopted to become part of our nature. One must learn to have rejoicing as a framework of life. If we do not, it is impossible to be gentle or to avoid anxiety, to have peace. If you don't have this in your life, this framework of rejoicing always as part of your makeup and character, then you cannot portray the proper things in life that you need to in the midst of tribulation and trials of life. See, focus and frequency of rejoicing play an important role in later action. If you're used to rejoicing in the Lord, if you're used to having that as a part of your nature and a part of your makeup, then that will come to the surface later on in actions where we need to show it. Secondly, besides the proper place for rejoicing, what is the proper perspective for rejoicing? We see that in verses 5, 6, and 8, where Paul here says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Gentleness is known to all men because the Lord is near. Gentleness here, the word literally means steady. Steady at hand. Not easily upset. Do you ever see somebody when something happens, they just fall apart? You haven't seen that? They just go berserk. They just lose it. Then have you seen the other individual that in the midst of pressure, boy, they seem as steady as a rock. They think things out. They see things through. That's the termination that is used here in gentleness. Calm. In other words, the Lord's at hand. Why should we get upset? The Lord is here. The Lord is nearby. Why should we get all disturbed? Why should we fall apart? We're going to be calm, gentle, and because the Lord is here in our midst. And if He's here, hey, we can handle anything. Hello?
Amen.
Amen. Anxiety over things around us will be gone if we have the right perspective of rejoicing, because we frame our prayer request to God with Thanksgiving and rejoicing. Have you ever found yourself talking to God about something in your life that's going on and you're begging God, "Oh God, please help me, help me. I need it. I can't make it, Lord. I just don't know what else to do." And that's your whole content of requesting from God. You know, my grandson has become quite adept when he wants something from me, of saying, "I'll appreciate it. Thank you, Pappy." That goes a lot further than, "Well, you got money, you can afford it." Huh? That turns me off right there. How do you think God hears our requests? If we're making requests to God, "God, you got the power, you can do it. Why don't you come on down here and do it now? I demand it." I can almost see God just crossing his legs and saying, "Who does he think he is?" But with thanksgiving, praise, and adoration, regardless of what our need is, when we are sincerely, from the heart, giving him thanks, it's a thing of the mind, remember, not about things. It is a condition of the heart. Did you read the sign out here? Thanksgiving is a condition of your heart. It's not about, "Boy, look what I've got." It's a condition of the heart wherein we're genuinely offering praise and thanks to God for His blessings in our life and rejoicing in the Lord for all the benefits that He has bestowed upon us. When we come to Him with those petitions in that manner and that frame of mind that is a part of our life and nature and existence, God is going to reach out from the throne of heaven. Maybe if you're not receiving what you think you ought to be having from God, maybe you need to take in consideration how you're asking Him, how you're going about it. Rejoicing and thankfulness create the proper kind of framework for faith to operate and correctly in our lives. Hallelujah. When we are thankful, when we are rejoicing, then it builds our faith to believe and trust in God. If you're complaining to God with your requests, where's your faith? It's not there. But if you're rejoicing and thanking Him in your request, you have an attitude of, "I believe in you, I trust you, and I put my faith in you." It is the spirit of thanksgiving in our hearts that make rejoicing possible. Digest that a little bit. You just bit off a piece of steak. How many know that when you eat steak, you have to chew it a little? You have to salivate. You have to get the good buds gone. Get the taste. The spirit of thanksgiving down in your heart, your life, your soul, if it's a part of you, in your heart, that makes rejoicing possible. Have you ever seen anyone who, regardless of their circumstance of life, seems to be happy anyhow? Seems to have joy and rejoicing in spite of their circumstances? Because deep in their heart they are grateful and they are thankful for the things that God has done in their life. Rejoicing is the byproduct of being thankful and therefore negates anxiety. You want to stop having your peace strangled by anxiety? Get into the business of thanksgiving, which produces, it's the byproduct, rejoicing, and those together, those twins of life in your spirit and heart, lift you up.
Amen.
Now we need to be fixated on the right things of life. That means we need to create an attitude of gratitude. How do we do that? Meditate on these things, says Paul. Things that are true. Things that are noble. Things that are just. Things that are pure. Things that are lovely, of good report, have virtue, and are praiseworthy. Get these things in your innermost being. Let them exist there. And let me tell you, that means you have to rid out the junk. How many has ever cleaned out your computer? Got a bunch of junk in there. Bunch of spam. And not the kind that comes in a can. You get rid of that stuff so you can put in good stuff. Got to do the same thing essentially with your heart, your mind, your spirit. You've got to get the junk out, so if your mind, your soul, your heart is all burdened down with this trash of life, this negativism, this downness, and this worry and anxiety, we've got to rid that out. You've got to hit the delete button and get rid of it so that you can feed into. You know, if you have a glass full of muddy water and you start to pour clean water in, you keep pouring clean in, just keep pouring it in. First thing you know, the muddy water will be gone and the clean will be evident, left behind. That's what we're talking about here. Paul is saying, pour into your life those things that are true and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtue and praiseworthy. Pour those into your life, and as you pour them in, the old muddy stuff will be displaced and taken out. Now that's a process of discipline. You're not going to get down on your knees one day and say, "Now, Lord, take all this junk out and put all this good in, and bam, that's it, it's done." No. It is a process. Process in which you have to pour into your life these things and get them in your innermost being. These are what your life must be about. And a way of life. When you become these things, then you become an attitude of gratitude. You're thankful from your heart. So you want to know how to get this way of life, this nature of life, this nature of thanks and rejoicing and praise? Pour in the good. And when you do, that gratitude, thankfulness for the goods of life will come to the surface and will display itself when you're going through the toughest of times in life. Paul is admonishing us here to have constant and fixated positive feeding in one soul and mind, thus developing a heart of thankfulness flowing forth with rejoicing. This is it. Now, last of all, I've got 6 minutes. Proper place for relief. Verse 7 and 9, as we read them here. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen, why did Paul put that right in the middle here? What's he have in mind? The fruit of a thankful heart of rejoicing is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. So to have peace, if that's the end result, then thanksgiving plus rejoicing equals peace of mind. It's right there in the Bible. That's what Paul is saying. So if you want the end equation of peace, peace about life, peace regardless of what's going on in your life, peace regardless of the trials, peace regardless of the tribulations, then thanksgiving plus rejoicing equals peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Not just worldly peace or lack of external conflict. How many know we're going to have external conflict as long as we live? Amen. It's going to be there. Get used to it. I try to tell young couples that are about to get married that now, right now you're deeply in love. And you're just babbling all over each other, and I just see the goo-goo eyes and all of this. But let me tell you, once you go home after the wedding is over, and she takes her hair off and her eyes out and teeth, and you lay your teeth on the counter, it's going to be a whole new story. You know, there's been a time or two that I've run into a couple and they say, we've been together 40 years and we've never had a fuss. Dr. Ray Yu said, man lie about that, he'll lie about anything. You cannot live with another human being outside of Jesus Christ and never have a fuss. Amen. Never feel like, who she thinks she is? Who should get busy and do something around here? Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? You're going to have those conflicts of life. So he's not talking about the peace from conflicts of life. How many know you're never going to find a job, a place of employment, where there's not somebody grumbling or a bad boss? It's just never going to happen. People are people. So conflicts, we're not talking about that kind of peace. We're talking about a deep internal peace, even in the midst of conflict. Oh, hallelujah. When she said, why don't you get busy and do something around here? Oh, thank you, honey, for reminding me. I'll get to it just as soon as the football game's over. In the midst of the conflict, when you have the kind of peace that Paul's talking about, it's a peace that sustains you. You're not ready to quit life. You're not ready to throw in the towel. You're not ready to give up. But it's the peace that is deep within the heart that will give you the grace that you need to face life in the midst of trial. When real inner peace exists, there will be a more balanced response to external trials. Not this falling apart. There's this assurance that life's going to go on. And you're going to make it because you have who with you? He's near. Amen? A peace that will guard. Here's the words that Paul used. Guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now this term guard is literally a military term, meaning a sentry that stands his post as a guard. When you have this kind of peace, when the conflicts come, the peace guards you. Hallelujah. I'm not going to lose my cool. I'm not going to lose my perspective. I am victorious. I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. That peace will guard your mind. Oh, hallelujah. Are you getting this? This is essential to your existence in life. Acts as a sentry to your heart and your mind to guard against the damage of this old world. Amen. Put peace into practice and a thankful heart of rejoicing. Paul admonishes us, things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He wasn't sitting on the in a resort on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea getting a back rub. And he could write this beautiful stuff. He was in prison. He was chained to a guard every day. And history, tradition tells us that every guard that chained to Paul before the day was over, that guard accepted Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Why? Because he had this peace. He had this thankfulness and this rejoicing in his heart, in his life. There must be action. Don't just hear this. This you can write off as, well, brother laid back, he preached another sermon, that's over, done. We've been to church, done our thing for this week. No, you take this home with you. You put this into practice in your life. A year from today, a month from today, I want to see the evidence of thanksgiving and rejoicing added to your life that equals peace. Hallelujah. When you're going through the tough times. Amen. And the rough places, you've got to not just hear it, you've got to take this home and do it today. See, only when one puts these things into practice will the God of peace be with us. If you want God with you, what do you put into your life? Thankfulness, rejoicing, pour in the good clean things, gets rid of the muddy stuff, and then God will walk with you. Let me tell you, how many of you like to keep company with drunks? How many want to keep company with drug addicts? You don't trust them, they'll steal from you. How many want to keep company with prostitutes and people of ill repute? Who does God want to keep company with? That's a different story. He wants to save everyone. He loves everyone. And he wants to redeem them and clean them up. But who does he want to walk with? Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. Enoch found a relationship. This is where it is. If you get this thing of thanksgiving plus rejoicing, which equals peace in God, then God will walk with you. This is not the act of positive thinking. You know, Mr. Schuller from California, and he says a lot of wonderful things and good things, and it works a lot of times, but it's the power of positive thinking that they're pushing. This is not the act of positive thinking. This is the act of positive living.
Amen.
There's a big difference. Positive thinking denies the negative. No, I don't have a cold. No, I'm going to say I don't have a cold. I'm going to think I'm well, I'm fine, and therefore I will be well and fine. No. Positive living conquers the negative.
Amen.
Did you get it? Thanksgiving, in conclusion, is much more than a holiday celebration. It's more of a heart condition. It's more than a celebration of food. It's a celebration of faith. I really hope, of any of the messages I've ever preached, that you get this one. Thanksgiving brings rejoicing in right thinking, which produces peace. Stand with me.